This morning I want to share around great faith. What makes faith great? Who of you would like to have great faith? Okay, some of you. Okay, well, hopefully I can help this morning. Faith that can move mountains. Faith that can perform great things. See God's hand move. One of the questions I would like to ask you before I continue is, how do you grow in your faith? But more importantly, what makes for great faith? Have you ever thought about that? What makes for great faith? What is great faith? The Bible talks a lot about unbelief and little faith, but it only speaks twice about great faith. It's very interesting. It has a lot to say about unbelief and little faith, but only twice it speaks about great faith. And I want us to read those portions of Scripture that speaks about great faith. Both times it was referring to Gentiles and their faith. But I want us to, if you have a Bible, you can turn there with me. If you don't have one, that's why we have those slides there. But anyway, Matthew, for those of you who forgot where that is, it's in the New Testament. It's the first book, chapter 8. Please remember to bring your Bibles to church. It's good to do that, but nevertheless, Matthew chapter 8 from verse 5, we read this well-known portion of Scripture. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, come or go, and he goes, and that one, come and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, astonished, and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Then Jesus, verse 13, said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. The other account of great faith is found here in Matthew chapter 15, from verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. But Jesus did not answer a word. Jesus ignored her. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. This woman is bugging us. If you're not going to help her, please you send her away. So Jesus did just that. He turned to her and he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. But the woman came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. She said, but Jesus continued and said, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What makes faith great? I believe there are two things that determine great faith. But before we get there, Jesus' disciples once came to him and asked him this powerful question. They said, Lord, increase our faith. I mean, what a noble, powerful request. Have any of you asked God something similar? God, increase my faith. I think it's very reasonable. But then Jesus responds in the way only he can. And instead of increasing their faith, he actually challenged their concept of faith. We read here in Luke chapter 17 from verse 5 to 6. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea and it will obey you. And on another occasion, in a similar context of faith and their faith that needs to increase, Jesus here in Matthew 17 verse 20 said, and he replied, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved from here and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. I need some help this morning because Jesus is saying something quite profound, and sometimes as adults we kind of struggle with that, so I did bring something along. Is there any children still left here that can help me? I need some wisdom. Is there some children here that can help me? Any child? Or children, more than one. Is there anybody, any children brave enough? Anyone? Is there any child, any age? Quickly, there's some kids there at the back. Do you want to help me quickly? I want to ask you a little, I've got something here I want to show you. Is there somebody? I need a child. There is a child. Come, both. You can all both come. Come. Come, both of you. There we go. Here's one brave man. Let's give him a hand. What is your name?
Ewan Spangenberg.
Ewan?
Ja.
Okay, Ewan. Ek wil vir ietsie vra, nee. Ek het ietsie saamgebring hierso. Hierdie. Binne in my hand. Nee. Wat is hierdie?
Sade.
Sade, nee. Kan jy enetjie kry daar? Vat enetjie daar. Hy is gaan van my. Hoe groot is daai saadjie?
Baie klein.
Hy is baie klein, hè? Sê gaan van my. Ewald, hè?
Eben.
Eben, hoe groot is daai berg daar buite? Stellenbosberg. Jy het mos al die berge gesien hier buite, hè? Hoe groot is hulle?
Baie groter as die saad.
Baie groter as die saad, hè? Dis baie raar, hè? Jy weet, Jesus sê, as ons geloof so groot is, soos hierdie saadjie, kan ons vir daai berg sê, hy moet skuif. So sê jy vir my, hoe baie geloof het ons nodig om vir daai berg te sê, hy moet skuif? Hoe groot moet jou geloof wees?
Klein.
Baie klein, ne? Baie, baie, dankie. Doe my guns gaan gee daai saadjie vir jou pa. Ek het nog saadjies hier vir die wat wil hê. Ons nou nie, ek moet erken, dis nie mustard seed nie, ek kon hulle nie kry nie. Maar die bestuurder van die spaar het gesê, hy gaan definitief vir my bestel. Maar hierdie is omtrent dieselfde grootte. A mustard seed, ladies and gentlemen, is very, very small. Well, I'm going to try and, I don't think you'll see it, but anyway, it's there. A mustard seed. Jesus' disciples asked him to increase their faith. And Jesus said, you know, as a matter of fact, if you have faith this small, you can speak to that mountain, and it will move. Otherwise, Jesus was saying something quite profound. He was saying the size of your faith does not need to be equal to the size of the challenge you face. Sometimes in life we face great challenges, and we think our faith needs to match the size of the challenge we face. But Jesus says something very profound. He says, listen, the size of your faith is not the problem. As a matter of fact, the size of your faith can be very small and you can achieve great things. You know, sometimes as charismatics, we have faith in faith. You know, faith in our ability to produce faith. And Jesus has challenged that. He says, listen, you don't need massive faith to do great things. As a matter of fact, you need very small amount of faith to do great things. Great faith has nothing to do with the size of your faith, because with small faith you can do great things. Have you ever heard about childlike faith? The faith of a child, you know what, that's so powerful, because children many times have greater faith than adults. So what makes faith great? In Hebrews 11 verse 6 we read that without faith it is impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of him who earnestly seek him. Talks about three things. Number one, that faith talks about the fact that God exists. A very important aspect of faith is the very fact that you believe that God exists. Secondly, you believe in His character, in His nature, that He is a good God, that He is a rewarder. And thirdly, it speaks about perseverance. Three aspects of faith: the fact that God exists, the fact that faith is about His character, about His nature, and about perseverance. You know, the centurion, I may ask you, what made his faith so great? If you think about that account, that scripture, what made the centurion's faith so great? I mean, the centurion had faith in the character and the nature of God. He understood something about God, about His character and His nature. And he said to Christ, listen here, I know You are almighty, all-powerful. And I believe in Your character and Your nature, that You only need to speak the word. You don't even need to come to my house. You don't need to do anything. Jesus said, you have great faith, man. And then the woman, what made her faith so great? Well, you know what? She also believed in the character, the nature of God, but she was persistent. Jesus ignored her three times, or tried to put her away for three times. The first time He ignored her until such an extent that the disciples got annoyed. I sometimes must probably pray like that in heaven as well. The angels sometimes get annoyed. I don't know if you pray like that. I don't know, maybe the angels comes to God and say, Lord, please just tell her no. Because she's not going to stop. Have you ever felt like that? I don't know, you keep on praying and asking and asking, and God is just silent. Well, not only was it that, when the disciples then finally came to the Lord and said, Lord, please, if You're not going to help her, please show her a way. Just tell her to go. And then that's just what Jesus did. He turned to her and said, listen, yeah, sorry, I'm here for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. But she didn't want to take no for an answer, and she persisted. And then Jesus continued to clarify for her, all right, if you don't understand a straight answer, let me try a metaphorical answer. But she persisted. And Jesus said, you know what? You've got great faith, woman. Your child will be healed. In Mark 4, verse 35 to 34, we read of a boat, a storm, and faith. Mark 4, verse 35 to 34. I was hoping to get a little rubber duck here. Is there anybody with a rubber duck at home that I can use tonight? That I can then? Anybody with a rubber duck? No boats? Okay. I'll try something else tonight. Nevertheless, there was a boat, there was a storm, and there was faith. In Mark chapter 4, from verse 35, we read, and that day when the evening came, He said to His disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along just as He was in the boat. There was also other boats with Him. And a furious storm came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. It was a great storm. But Jesus was in the stern fast asleep on a cushion. Jesus in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke Him up and said to Him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the wave, quiet, be still. And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And then He said to His disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him. You know, it's so powerful. Jesus asked His disciples to go somewhere. I mean, He was very confident about the destination. He called His disciples together and said, listen, yeah, I want us to go to that side of the lake. He was very clear about the destination, very confident about where they were meant to be going. And He was also very clear about how they meant to get there. He said, listen, yeah, let's get into a boat and go there. So Jesus was very confident about the destination and the means to get there. And so all of them got together in the boat, and on their way there, circumstances turned out quite bad. The wind, the storms, every came up. They were fishermen. They knew about the wind and the storm and the waves. You know, they weren't, you know, easily scared. But they knew when they were in trouble. And they were in trouble. Circumstances were so bad that they started to really panic. But Jesus, he wasn't panicking. He was fast asleep. So they woke him up and they said, "Lord, don't you care if we drown?" Questioning his character. "Don't you care, Lord?" So he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Well, clearly they didn't read Matthew 6, verse 25, that says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." No, they didn't, but let us read Matthew 6, verse 25, lest we become afraid and question his character. Jesus says here in Matthew 6, verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Now look at my character. Look at my nature. Look at who I am. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" A rhetorical question. "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Or why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Christ simply says, "Look at my character. Look at my nature. Look at who I am and how I care for everything around you. How I feed the birds and clothe the grass and the flowers, you of little faith. This is who I am. Why are you afraid? Why are you worrying? Where is your faith? Why do you not trust me?" I mean, who told you to get into the boat? I mean, who told you to go to the other side? Was it not me? So why do you not trust me? Trust is relational faith. That's really what it boils down to. What is the opposite of faith? Well, that's fear. Jesus speaks to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" You know, because fear works exactly the same way as faith. Faith works according to Hebrews 11 verse 1, to be certain of what we hope for, to be sure of what is still unseen. Well, fear works exactly the same way, is to be sure of what I dread, afraid of, and to be certain of what I do not see. It's the exact opposite of faith. To be sure of what I dread for, and to be certain of what I do not see. And it produces in the same way. Fear is the opposite of faith. Where fear comes in, you know, faith leaves. Faith is based on the character of God. Well, fear is in the lack of that, I believe. But when we talk about faith being based on the character of God, specifically on his love for us, you know, that's the amazing thing about God. Throughout the New Testament, God proclaims how much he loves us and to what extent he was willing to go to prove to us, to demonstrate to us his love. It's not just an emotional thing. It's not just a passing thing. It is my son, my only son, on the cross for you, that you may know how much I love you. While you were still in your rebellion, in your sin, in your shame, while you were still an enemy, I gave you my son so that you may know how much I care and love you. When we receive the revelation of God's love for us, you know what? Fear is cast out. And it makes room for faith. In 1 John 4 verse 18 we read, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You know, you have to let go of fear to make room for love. You have to let go of fear. You have to let go of fear to make room for faith. Faith and love fills the void in our lives that makes no place for fear. So Jesus asked his disciples, why are you panicking? Why are you afraid? Am I not in your boat? I am here with you. And I'm not panicking. As a matter of fact, I am chilling out. I'm resting. I'm at peace. I'm fast asleep. So why are you panicking? Do you not trust me? Do you not know that you are valuable to God? I mean, we say that so easily. I mean, in Matthew 10 verse 29, we read, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet none of them fall to the ground outside of the Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. You know what? You are more worth than anything else in this universe. As a matter of fact, you are the most expensive possession in this universe. Because your value is determined by the price somebody is willing to pay for your life. How much are we willing to pay the ransom for those two people that was captured in Sudan? I mean, what ransom will we pay for their lives? That'll maybe put a context in their value. But you know what? God took his son. There is nothing greater in this universe than him. And he was willing to let him die for you. For me. That makes you the most expensive possession in this universe. Because he loves you. There is no money that can substitute the blood of the Lamb. There is nothing this universe can offer that will come close to the value of the life and the blood of the Son of God, which God was willing to pour out for your life. You are far, of far greater value than nature around us, than the sparrows, that God says none of them fall outside of my will. So why are you afraid? You are worth more than many sparrows. You are worth more than all the sparrows. You are worth more than all the animals. You are worth more than the entire universe. Because God loves you. So why are you panicking? Because I'm in your boat? Do you not trust me? Trust my character. Trust God's character. Trust that he will take care of you, no matter what the circumstances. It doesn't matter how big the waves, how strong the storm. We need to trust in God. That is called faith. But of course, you must make sure that he is in your boat. I mean, ask Jonah. I mean, two boats, two storms. You know, one was Jesus in the boat. The other one, he was not. Remember the story of Jonah? He tried to get away from God. He did everything in his power to make sure that God is not in his boat. So, a little bit of fine print for you there is, if Jesus is in your boat, don't panic, but make sure he's in your boat. Okay. Nevertheless, let's move right on. In Matthew 14, verse 22 to 32, there's a similar situation. Another boat, another storm, and faith again. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. Okay, he was not in their boat. But he told them to go somewhere while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves and the wind that was against it. And during the fourth watch, around about midnight of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Now when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. They were afraid again. Here we go again. Okay, Jesus told us to be here, but now look at this. So they were afraid. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then Peter, our friend, said, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus replied, "Okay, come." What did Peter do? He got out. He got out of that boat. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. You know, it's amazing. Here they are, storm not as big as the other one, waiting for Jesus. I guess they didn't expect Jesus to be coming this way. Walking on the lake, they were rightfully terrified because they haven't seen anything like this before. And they were fishermen. So their whole lives were spent on the water, and most probably their parents and their parents before them, they knew about everything about what happens on this lake. But they haven't seen this before. And they were terrified. They thought this is a ghost coming. And in their fear, Jesus spoke to them and said, "Do not be afraid. Take courage. It is I." And then Peter said, "Okay, well, if that is you, Lord, tell me to come." And then Jesus said, "Well, that's a novel idea. Come." And Peter, a fisherman, now you must understand this. Peter knew he was a fisherman. You cannot walk on water. He knew that. He knew if he got out of that boat, he would sink. But because Jesus said, "Get out of the boat," he got out. I mean, he actually got out of the boat. And he stood on water. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have not yet done that. I've tried in our pool. I failed. Okay? I think Peter had great faith as a fisherman to get out of his boat and stand on water. But that's not all. Peter not only got out of the boat, stood on water, Peter then started to walk towards Jesus. I mean, have any of you succeeded that far? I didn't get past the first step. You know, Peter had to have great faith to get out of that boat. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, by my definition at least, he had to have awesome faith to be able to walk from that place all the way towards Jesus. But as he was approaching Jesus, something happened. He started to look around him. He started to look at the circumstances. He started to look at the fact, but listen, yeah, this wind is quite strong, eh? And look at this little waves coming here, you know. And, you know, as a matter of fact, you know, I'm standing on water. And then he started to doubt. And the moment he started to look at the circumstances and doubt, he started to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And you know what was so amazing? Jesus was right there. Because he just stretched out his hand and said, "Okay, come, Peter." So Peter not only stood on the water, he actually walked all the way within reach of Christ. And then he started to look at circumstances. And then doubt started to creep into his life. And as he was crying out, Jesus simply reached out his hand and caught him. And they walked all the way back. Now, I would say Peter started off with awesome, great faith. But you know what? Jesus says to him, "Why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith. So you know what? Great faith has to do with endurance. Great faith has to do with endurance. It doesn't mean, it has nothing to do with how you start off in your faith. It has everything to do with how long it will last. It has nothing to do with how great it starts off. It has nothing to do with the whole process of getting somewhere. Great faith is determined by its endurance, whether it will last to the end. Jesus is saying something very powerful to that woman, and he's saying something very powerful to the disciples. You know what? It's not about the size of your faith, it's about the endurance of it. You had great faith getting out of the boat, Peter. You had great faith walking all the way down there. But the fact that you started to doubt, the fact that it didn't last, the fact that you failed in your own faith towards the end makes it insignificant. Makes it very little. Peter had a lot of faith. But when he started to look at the circumstances, he started to fear and he started to doubt. You know, apart from fear, even though he started great, he lacked one thing, and that was endurance. So it is not about how you start with your faith, it is how you end your faith. It is this process of growing in your relationship with God to the very end. And that scripture is full of. It says, listen, for those who endure to the end, there is a great prize. Therefore, Paul speaks about the faith that it is like a race that we run to the very end. And for those who reach the end, there is a great reward. But you know what? Our faith will be tested. That's another very interesting aspect of faith. It's not just based on our trust in the character and nature of God. It's not just based on the endurance, the perseverance of that trust and faith in the character of God. It's also the very fact, reality, that faith will be tested. To check what sort it is. You know, it's easy to say we have great faith. It's another thing when it gets tested. But it's not just to test what sort it is. It's also to develop it. You know, in James chapter 1, we read that, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I mean, some translation says develops endurance. But perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. You see, faith gets tested to see what sort of is, so that it can produce something within us which is called perseverance, which is called endurance. It encourages us to continue to the very end. Because it's easy to say when you have a large amount of income coming into your bank account that God is an awesome God that provides. He is the source of my provision. It's easy to tithe from that place. I've been there. But it's a different story when there is no income. Then to say, but God is the source of my provision. He is the God that provides in all things. Therefore, I will tithe. I will give. You see, all of a sudden, it's a different... You see, the amazing thing about faith and the testing of faith, it only comes in persecution, in trials and tribulations, in storms. Faith only gets tested in hardship. It doesn't get tested in prosperity. When everything is going honky-dory, it's easy to say God is an awesome God. God heals. God provides. But the moment circumstances change and I do not have the provision, I do not see the healing, and I am sick, you know what? Then is when my faith gets tested. Faith only gets tested in trials and tribulations and storms. Because it is there to define to us where it's at, but also to develop it. You know, in the midst of all our storms and trials and tribulations, when it persists, you know what is the question that goes through our mind? Does God exist? Does he really care? Does he truly reward those who earnestly diligently seek Him. And then we need to make those difficult choices within our souls, in our minds, in our emotions. In the midst of the wind and the storms, we need to make a decision. Yes, I believe God does exist. And I choose to put my trust in His character, that He is a good God. And that He has my best interest at heart, that He knows what I'm going through and He knows what I need. And I can see all around me His faithfulness, therefore I choose to put my trust in Him. And I will continue to do that. You see, that's where our faith gets purified. Because all of a sudden, you know what, when you're going through a trial and everything is against you and it's been going like that for a while, you know what, all the other little fuzzy-duzzy things seems to be insignificant. It is, does God exist? Does He care? And does He reward those who diligently seek Him? And it is in that moment that our faith is purified. It is in that moment that our faith is determined, is weighed. And you know what, in my life, I'm a testimony of the fact that God exists, that He is a good God, and it is a rewarder of those who diligently, earnestly seek Him. He comes through. He's real. And He loves me. And He loves you. And for some of us, you might be going through this trial, this storm at this very moment in your life. I want to encourage you, do not be afraid. Do not give up. Continue to believe in Him. And if you haven't faced that storm, well, you will. I can say that with confidence because Jesus says that with confidence. Your faith will be tested. If it hasn't been tested yet, I don't want to say brace yourself, but make sure He's in your boat, please. But it will be tested. But take courage. You know, when Peter's faith was tested, Jesus prayed for him, interceded for him, said that your faith may remain, Peter. Satan is out to sift you. But I am praying that your faith will remain. When Peter was sinking, and he said, Lord, save me, my faith is failing. Jesus was right there to catch him. Say, come, let me take you back. God is not going to leave you, but your faith will be tested. That's the aim of the storms and the trials and the tribulations in our life. It's to produce a faith that will endure to the end. A faith that is not blind, but a faith that is based on the character and the nature of God. There are two things that I believe that makes faith great. And this is it. That we have an absolute trust in the character of God and that we persevere despite the circumstances. That is what makes faith great. That is biblical faith. Great faith. The absolute trust in the nature and the character of God and the perseverance from that place despite our circumstances. I believe that is what makes faith great. Make sure that God is in your boat. That you are going in the same direction. Then choose to trust Him, no matter what the circumstances. Choose to trust His character and His nature. And then choose to persevere in your trust. When circumstances is against you, endure in your faith in God, no matter the circumstances. And your faith will be purified, it will grow, and you will see the deliverance of God. You will experience that. I remember in so many times in my life when you come at that quiet, lonely place in your life when it's only you and God and these questions in your heart and you say, God, but I choose to do that. It's amazing to see how God comes in comfort, He strengthens, His presence, His affirmation, His word, and then comes the breakthrough. And what an awesome testimony every time of how God comes through. From the little things to the great things. I remember when I was in the military as a young platoon sergeant. And the first time I started to apply the word of God in my life. To the extent of crying out to Him and say, okay, God, this makes absolute no sense. But I'm going to trust You simply because that is what You say. I remember once in our platoon we had a sergeant major. He was a real terror like all of them are. But nevertheless, We had a big intake that year, and we didn't really plan for so many. I think it was the last year of conscription, so we thought everybody's going to chicken out, so they didn't. Everybody came, so we had such a lot of people. So we had like six platoons in a company. Oh, well, you won't know. You won't know. Who was in the army? There we go. Some real men still here. You know, so we had extra platoons. We had like 80 troops in a platoon. You know, it was chaos, man. It was massive. And this sergeant major, he was a real riller, you know. And we had to be there before the troopies wake up. You know, everybody thinks the troopies had a hard time, you know. But you know, the poor platoon sergeant. So we had to be there long before the troops woke up and whatever hour they woke up in the middle of the morning. We had to be ready every morning, wake them up, do a roll call, take them to breakfast, come back, and then there's a parade. And then at the moment of weakness, our sergeant major decided he's going to make a concession. He's going to say, listen here, you don't have to wake up all five of you platoon sergeants at the same time every morning. I'm going to be nice. That was very awkward. I'm going to be nice, and I'm going to give you an opportunity. You can have a little roster going. Only one of you need to be there at 3:30 in the morning to wake up the troops and to get them ready, to march them off to breakfast, and then the rest of you can join them for breakfast. I mean, what a concession. That morning, one of those mornings, it was my turn to be there. I overslept. My alarm didn't go off. Unshaven, I woke up in this terror, this cold sweat. Oh no, I overslept. The sergeant major is going to kill me. Then he's going to kill all of us. Then he's going to drop us again 10 km outside of the base with two telephone poles. And we're going to run and run. And I was terrified. And then I remembered the scripture that says, but if we ask God, believing that we will receive it, we will have it. And that we shouldn't be afraid, but we must come to Him and trust Him. And it didn't make no sense to me, but I said, okay, God, it makes no sense to me. I'm dead. This sergeant major is never late. He's going to rock up there, and the troops are going to be still sleeping. And he's going to be standing there for breakfast. But God, your word says that if we believe what we ask, we will have. And we must come to you with our concerns. Lord, I am coming to you terrified. But I'm going to choose to trust you and not panic. So I got up, I grabbed my razor and my shaving cream because there was no time. I got on and I ran down to the base, which is about 5 km. Finally got, because we were living outside of the base. Oh, not five, maybe 3 km. Anyway, got there. Ran into the Manasi where all the troops were eating. And there was the troops eating breakfast. And I thought, oh no, the sergeant major woke everybody up and drilled them for breakfast. I thought, this is it. I'm dead. My military career is over. And as I was walking in there, I found one of our platoon sergeants. I said, and he came to me. He said, listen, did you see the sergeant major? I said, no. Did you see the sergeant major? He said, no. But I got the troops here. I said, whew, thank goodness. But where is the sergeant major? And I ran out. Then I ran into the next platoon sergeant. He said, Andres, did you see the sergeant major? I said, no, where is he? He said, I don't know, but I overslept. Oh, phew, I'm not the only one. So at least there's three of us now. Then I came the third, the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth guy, and we all overslept. So now I feel a bit better now, because at least all of us overslept. They were all late for breakfast. But nobody knew where the sergeant major was. So then we had roll call, and no sergeant major. So here comes the captain. He says, where's the sergeant major? I said, I don't know. So the other lieutenant said, oh no, he phoned, he overslept, had to take his kids to school, so he's still on his way. So I said, Lord, you are an awesome God. 5, 6 platoon sergeants overslept, including the sergeant major, and nobody knows about anything. A little story in my life, and all of a sudden I realized, listen, yeah, there is power in the Word of God. There's power in putting faith in the Word of God and in His character, and to apply it. So I want to encourage you with your walk with God, not to panic, but to put your faith and your trust in His character and see how faithful He is. Your faith is not blind. Your faith is with your eyes wide open in the character and the nature of God. Faith is not faith in God, it is trust in God. And I want to conclude with this. Have faith in Him. Look around you. Look at His Word. Look at nature. Look at His faithfulness. And choose to trust Him, no matter what the circumstances. And hold on to Him, even in the midst of that storm. Do not move from that position of trust, and He will deliver you. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank You that You love us. God, that You love us more than anything else in this universe, and that You made it so clear, You demonstrated it so powerfully. God, thank You that You say that I do not need to worry about my life because You care for me. Because You know who I am, You know where I'm at, You know the circumstances, You see everything and You know me intimately. And God, that I can trust Your character, that I can trust Your Word, that I can trust You. And while we are with our eyes still closed, I want to ask You this question just between You and God in the depths of Your own heart. What are the things in your life that you are afraid of? Before we do, I'm going to pray a prayer and then I'm going to dismiss the meeting. Thank you so much for coming, and then we're going to continue to pray for you. Father, but I want to thank You for this amazing day that we have. God, we want to thank You that we know that this day, God, You have made, You have created, You have purposed. God, You are sustaining life in this universe, God. And every day is an opportunity, God, that we have to grow closer to You, Lord. I want to pray for every heart here this morning, God. I want to pray for faith in our hearts, God. Lord, I pray for every heart, Lord, that has that yearning in their life, God, to increase in their knowledge and their understanding, but their faith in You, God. I want to pray, Father, that that little bit that they have, God, Lord, that it will become great. It will become great as they choose to place that faith in You and Your Word, in Your character, God. I pray that You will come, Lord, and stir up the faith within us, God, the mustard seeds in this place, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that great things will be done with small faith. And God, I pray, Lord, for those who are tired and weary, God, those who are afraid, those who are doubting, God, those who are struggling, Lord, I pray that You will come, Lord, and that You will lift them up, Father, that You will come and increase, God, Your presence and Your revelation of who You are in their lives, Lord. And God, I pray that we will choose to put our faith and our trust in You, not in circumstances, God. I thank You, God, that You are greater than all circumstances and that You are eternal, God. I want to pray, God, that as we leave this place, Father, we will leave with our eyes wide open into who You are, God. And I pray that as we leave this place, Lord, that we will continue to look at You, continue to follow You, to continue to put our faith in Your Word. God, and I pray, God, for great things to be done in this town, in this city, because of faith, God, in You, Lord. So I pray for a blessing upon every person here, God. I pray that You will bless them. And as we go, Lord, that we will use the faith that You have given us to see Your kingdom come, to experience Your grace in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. If you need prayer, please don't hesitate. We are here. I really believe if you raised your hand, God wants to deal with your storm and your faith. So don't hesitate. We are still going to be here. Thank you so much for coming. May God bless you.